Good morning, and thank you for tuning in. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of prayer. How can we make our prayers better before God? Oh, you see a lot of people praying, but how many times do they really study upon what they're saying in their prayers? And do we know the difference between, say, when Jesus would have said a prayer and when we would say a prayer? Can we tell the difference in the Bible, for example, between the model prayer and the Lord's Prayer? Oh, somebody says, I know all about the Lord's Prayer. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Well, actually, if you look at Matthew 6, you see a model prayer that Jesus gave for us so that we can model ourselves after it and learn how to pray better. If you really want an example of where the Lord is praying, His prayer is in John chapter 17, the biggest example. And there you have the biggest part of that chapter devoted to the prayer of Jesus Christ. So, as we study this morning from the Bible, I would like for us to go to Matthew chapter 6, look at some things that teach us how to pray from the original instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles, and secondly, go over to John chapter 17 and see some things that the Lord Himself did in prayer and what we can learn from that prayer that He made. So the model prayer and the Lord's Prayer, that's the focus of our study this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, we begin over in verse 5, and He points out that our prayers are not to be hypocritical or just to be seen of men. When thou prayest, Jesus said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, when I think about some people praying and some of the prayers that they say, then it seems to me that so many of them actually speak vainly and almost use the Lord's name in a byword way, even in their prayers. They might speak unto God and say, Oh Lord, and they just simply say it not within the context of addressing God, but simply say it as if it's a, you know, an expression of strong emotion and that there's nothing much more to it. You know, just because you're wallowing around in the floor doesn't make you automatically humble before God. Just because you're yelling just as loud as you can doesn't make God hear you more. You know, the Lord can hear you whether you're speaking inside in the recesses of your heart and mind or if you're speaking out loud and in front of a bunch of people. It doesn't really make any difference. And so we ought not to think that God is necessarily served by many of the so-called prayers that we see people lead us in and that we see them make nowadays. You know, you look here at verse 5 and He says, don't pray like the hypocrite. Now, there is some meaning to that as far as, you know, your life needs to be a good and righteous life, of course. But notice that He is very specific in addressing the problem of prayer when it came to those hypocrites. They love to pray, and if He had stopped right there, it'd be fine, but He kept on. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. That was the problem with the people that Jesus was preaching against. And to be seen in the corners of the streets, you see. To be seen of men is not the aim of prayer, since it is, by very definition, an address made unto God. As you speak unto God, then we need to have to examine our own lives, and we have to make sure that we believe in the effective nature of prayer and give ourselves some test to determine that. Now, one of the biggest tests that I know of to determine that is, do you pray privately unto God? And do you really want your prayer life to be better than it is now? Now, I say this to my shame as well as yours. I need to have more private prayers unto God. But I know also that many of you do as well. In fact, there's a lot more public prayers, or at least prayers with our family, that we need to be making unto God. I can tell by the nonverbal cues and the things that are said and the way that people change the subject and so on and so forth, that when I talk to them, they don't really have a practice of gathering around the supper table and having prayer along with their supper. They don't really have a practice of any kind of group prayer at all in their family, and they wonder, well, why am I not so close to my children? Why am I not so close to my wife or husband? Well, one thing is you don't pray together. Prayer together draws your minds to a common goal of serving God as every Christian ought to. Prayer unto the Lord Jesus Christ, or through Him, that is, to the Father, allows every one of us to have both a better day and causes blessings to come unto God because He says in the book of James that you have not because you ask not, James chapter 4, and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So let each one of our prayers be spiritual in nature. Let each one of our prayers be effective before God because we really, truly, sincerely desire the blessings to come from God and we believe that they will come. God knows that we have this sincere desire and we can see it ourselves when we pray to God privately. Notice that what he said in verse 6. When you pray, this is Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, enter into thy closet, that when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. What makes for a good prayer? It's not that you got all excited and used a loud voice. God can hear you without that. You may use a louder voice to show your earnestness before the Lord. That's fine, but it does not make it a good prayer. If you change your manner of stance, that is, you're standing up and you change to where you're kneeling, you change to where you're lying down, and you just want to show your humbleness before God in that way, that's good, that's fine. But that is not what actually makes the prayer necessarily a better prayer. If you are someone who believes, well, if I speak certain words in my prayer and use them in a way like, say, the King James Bible would do, and I put some yees and doths and all of that in there, then, my prayer will seem more spiritual and reverent before God. If you believe that makes it more reverent, then go ahead, do that. That's good, and that's fine. But do not believe that just because you added those in there that that made your prayer right before God. First of all, your prayer has to be sincerely devoted forth from your heart. That means you have to be willing to make that prayer in private as well as publicly. Just because somebody else isn't following along, does that mean that you're not going to pray unto God? A big test is whether or not you're actually praying privately. When is the last time you said a prayer and nobody else was around? And if you can't really remember that exact time, then maybe it would help for you to set aside a personal time whereby you're saying, well, I'm going to start praying at this time during the day. And there are many different activities where we have a quiet time in between and you could pray, and you say, well, I don't have the time. You make the time for prayer. There's just simply no substitute for it, and there is no reason why we should not consider it a vitally important part of our lives. Jesus knew that prayer was important. His disciples did as well, and so he taught them how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning around in verse 7 now. It says that when ye pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen or Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There was a man who asked me one time about how to make prayers, and I will have to admit, there have been times in my life when I've been a lot more busy than others in making private prayers unto God. And sometimes our prayers are public in nature, and we're called upon to do that. Surprisingly, a gospel preacher is called upon rather rarely to lead in prayer, unless we're visiting at a gospel meeting, or some of you might call it revival, at a different congregation, because we're busy preparing ourselves for the sermon and somebody else is there to do that. But whether it be for a private or a public prayer, these words that Jesus gives here guide us in how that we are to devote ourselves unto God. It is not through vain repetition that God hears us. Some people are mistakenly following the path of religion that says, well, if I just get all worked up and say over and over again the same word, whether it's hallelujah or praise be unto the Lord or, thank you, Lord Jesus, if I'll just say that over and over again, then that means that Jesus will actually bless me. Well, that's not really true. What makes your prayer effective before God, once again, is the sincerity of heart, that the prayer is coming forth from God's child, that you are indeed a true New Testament Christian, for all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And when you pray, you ought not to consider that, well, I said that prayer before, therefore I should never have to say that prayer again. Jesus taught us in the book of Luke that we have to be importunate, that is, we have to keep on using importunity, that is, keep on praying over and over again. Seek out the Lord's wisdom. Pray for that wisdom. And what you ask God for in that prayer and how you go about it is going to make a difference. Now, when you pray unto God, you might wonder, though, I need some substance here. I need to know some things that will actually let me find the words. Well, that's why Jesus gives us Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. There was a man who asked me about his private prayer life, and I provided some things for him, some example prayers. He wanted some things both he could use in Bible study or worship periods, and some things perhaps that he could even use privately. So I gave him examples of where people would ask for forgiveness, and also at the same time where we might in a public way be praying before others, say before the Lord's Supper or something. So as you look here in Matthew chapter 6, be looking for how you can apply it to your prayer life, whether you're giving a public prayer or whether it is you're praying privately unto the Lord. Let's pick up now with Matthew 6 and verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, that is, those people who use vain repetitions. for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, it isn't that God says, well, you can forego the praying since I already know what you need. Once again, He said through James, you have not because you ask not. So God does want us to ask. But how do we go about doing it, Jesus? Well, here's where He tells us. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a prayer, therefore, that Jesus was giving to us as a model prayer. It does not mean that Jesus literally prayed every part of this prayer Himself on any occasion. Because, for example, He talks in verse 12 about forgive us our debts. Well, Jesus certainly didn't have anything bad that He had ever done to be forgiven of. Nothing at all. So when He gives this, it's a model prayer for our benefit, so that people back then, the disciples who were asking, well, Lord, you know, teach us how to pray and show us, He's showing them in this model way how they're supposed to go about in their prayers. So that's why He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, because we're going to see a prayer that Jesus prayed in just a moment in John chapter 17. What way are they supposed to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. This is a recognition of the exalted nature of God, that He is above us, and that in His exalted nature we are looking unto Him for blessings to come. Hallowed be thy name. Sometimes people skip anything except going right straight to the gimme, gimme, gimme parts of prayer. And you ought not to think that God's going to bless you just because you skip right over to the gimme, gimme parts. Lord, I'm having a rough day. Give me this, give me that, give me the other. Lord, and that's about as far as we go to praising Him, simply calling Him Lord or Master. And then right on we go into the, please bless so-and-so, and please bless me, and please bless this and that. If you want to receive blessings from God, then you need to devote yourself unto the Lord in praise prayers. Now, this kind of praise is what is indicated by the word hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Do you set God's name apart? Do you speak unto Him in a reverential manner? And when you speak unto God in prayer, do you point out that God is indeed a wonderful God, that He is good by virtue of His creation, and the many blessings that He has given unto us we have not forgotten? So all of these things are good to point out in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Referring unto God as our Father, once again, implies that we're a faithful child of God when we pray to Him. Are you a New Testament Christian? Then you see your prayers are heard by the Father, and blessings come in so much of a better way. Secondly, as you're praying unto God, and we read here, our Father who art in heaven, then you're recognizing that as a little child, we are dependent upon our spiritual parent, which is our Father in heaven, if so be that you're in God's family, His church. He says here in this prayer, in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, at that time, Jesus was in the process of building His kingdom or His church and of establishing it. Some people say, well, you can still pray these words because they say we're praying that God's kingdom come upon us, or that we be more effective in the kingdom. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here, is it? And secondly, that's not how people commonly speak of the kingdom of God, especially when they're addressing the subject in prayers or in sermons. So, thy kingdom come here is an expression which the disciples would be using back then to pray that the Lord's kingdom actually come to be established and the church have free reign over the hearts of men and women, that they be added to it when the time came upon the earth. Now, the kingdom or the church has come in fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy, and the keys to the kingdom have been used, and people have been added unto the kingdom. As you read there from Matthew chapter 16 down through Acts chapter 2, you find that the Apostle Peter started using those keys, and people started being added to the kingdom. But we can still pray today, like in this model prayer, for the success of God's kingdom. Pray that everything goes well with the Lord's church, that He has free reign over the hearts of men and women throughout the earth, and that it does spread in that fashion. So that's how we need to understand the concept of the kingdom today. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Once again, if God's will has reign over the hearts of men and women today, then His will be done. God has different kinds of wills. We pray unto the Lord knowing that His ultimate will be done. You're not going to thwart that. The judgment day will arrive. Those who have done righteously and those who have accepted the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ will be received into everlasting habitations of glory, the eternal life of heaven. Those who have done evil and those who have rejected the gospel obedience which God demands, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, will be received unto everlasting punishment, and that will not change. It is God's ultimate will. However, God has a set of circumstantial will. That means that it depends upon how we behave as to what kind of blessings we will receive. It depends upon what happens in this life as to what's going to occur to us and the circumstances under which we need to pray to God. So as you're praying unto God and you're thinking about what you need and what is good for you to pray about, realize that our ultimate goal is that God's will be done, because we want to be good and faithful children. And we know that since God is all righteous and all good and love, that therefore if we pray, "Thy will be done," then it sort of summarizes everything else that is coming to follow in our prayer. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As God reigns from His throne and surrounded by His holy angels, do any of them gainsay His commandments? Certainly not. But if we look here in the Scripture about this prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," that indicates that God gives man some leeway. We have freedom of choice. And therefore, our choice is that God's will be done. And every single Christian that prays this helps to cause the will of God to be enacted upon the earth. Verse 11. In Matthew 6 and verse 11, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Another focus of our prayers ought to be in gratitude unto God, because God is the supplier of everything that we have ever had, and we are simply good stewards of that which God has given us to use. Therefore, each one of us should consider every day that we have the food that we need to consume a blessed day from God indeed. We're very blessed around here in Monroe County. I oftentimes, when I go off to visit people over in the hospital, might stop by and eat a little bite of lunch over there at the hospital. Why? Because, well, for a hospital, the food's pretty good. And secondly, because you look at, the opportunities we have to, cause our bodies to be healthy and to be nourished, and we really feel the pangs of hunger. And you recognize that we are in need of these blessings from God every single day. And without them, then we get to feeling weak, and it just shows our reliance upon the Father, who gave us all of these things to start with, who provides unto us the change of seasons, who gives us in due time the rain and also the sunshine for the growing of the crops and for the betterment of our flocks and herds. All of these things allow us to prosper as individuals, and we recognize God in prayer for doing all of that for us. Verse 12. "Forgive us our debts," He says in Matthew 6:12, "as we forgive or also have forgiven our debtors." And this goes along with a statement after that: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." He explains some things He says in verse 12 about "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verse 14, Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Fair enough and easily enough understood. So when we pray unto God, keep in mind that the gratitude we show unto the Father should lead us to be merciful to other people around us, should cause us to realize that all of us are at God's mercy. Therefore, we should reflect that in the way we behave toward other people, and should walk humbly before our God always, knowing that we rely upon His mercy continually. Pray for forgiveness, and also be ready and willing to forgive others as they do things against you. And then He says, once again to end out the prayer, which I had mentioned before to you, that "thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." This statement made is very similar to the first statement He starts out with, "Hallowed be thy name." Similar in that He's not really asking God for something, but He's rather extolling the beautiful nature of God in heaven. "God, you are this great and powerful being. God, you do hold sway over my life. You know, have even more authority over my life," is what you're asking for, and you're giving God the glory that He is due. I mean, it's only right that we should thank God and that we should extol His beautiful and wonderful nature, because that's all He is. God is love, God is light, and God is all that is good. It's all wrapped up into that Father in heaven that we pray to, who has made us and who sustains us every day. So remember, if you want to avoid indeed the temptation, if you want to stay away from the clutches of the devil, then continue steadfast in prayer, pray without ceasing, and let it be according to the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. Now, we have several minutes left, so let's go over and see some things now that we can learn about another prayer. this prayer isn't really the model prayer for us so much as it is truly the Lord's Prayer. It is a personal prayer made by Jesus Christ himself before the time of his crucifixion. He wanted his disciples to be prepared to go out into the world and without Jesus' physical presence to be able to accomplish a lot of good things and to get the church cranked up and edified and doing everything that it ought to do. So he prays that the people who believe on him might be one. And that is this prayer of unity that begins in John 17. John 17 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Notice the purpose to Jesus' prayer. He purposes here to live a life and to pray prayers that will give glory unto God. This personal prayer of Jesus Christ is one which ought to be reflected in our lives from the standpoint of every time we do something, then we need to consider, this is an important thing. And if I do this in the wrong way or if I say the wrong thing, then I could have people end up, committing evil deeds or, blaspheming God or saying or doing something that would bring shame upon his church and upon, the Lord that made all of us. No, far be it from me. Instead, I want to do things that will cause people to glorify him, cause his name to be spread abroad as a good God and a righteous God. And people can see the blessings of God acted out by his servants upon this earth when we live lives that glorify him. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see, it wasn't for Jesus' own personal benefit, but for the benefit of the grandeur and glory of God, that people might come unto him, be saved from their sins, and that everybody together might serve him and give him the praise that he is due for his wonderful and beautiful creation. Now, let's go on a little bit further in Jesus' prayer. Verse 2 of John 17. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So Jesus here once again explains some of the nature of God and of God's purposes and designs in life. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we look down upon people because they state things that God already knows in prayer. Well, that's true, but the fact is God already knows what you wanted before you ever prayed. So you cannot say, well, I'm going to give God some information that he doesn't have. That's not the point at all. Rather, the point is that our prayers unto God are for mankind's benefit. Therefore, our prayers need to be directed in such a way that they remind our own minds and they are, if it's a public prayer, for the benefit of those who are there to draw them reverently toward God. And if they can see some truth of God in that prayer, and as you direct it unto God, if it lifts up God and shows, unto him and to all the world that we belong to him and that we're dependent upon him, then it's good to point out. There's no reason why you can't take time to do that. Jesus did. He pointed out here in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So he takes time once again to say some things about the nature of God and to indicate the purpose of his prayer, which of course is our salvation and our eternal ability to dwell with him and have fellowship with the Father forever and ever. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So Jesus here reflects upon his fulfillment of his personal responsibilities. Now you know as well as I do that at this point in our prayers, that we're going to have to put some more in that Jesus didn't have to put. He said, "I have glorified thee on earth." Our actions don't always glorify God. Sometimes they disappoint him, and we need to repent of them. "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." Sometimes in our ministry, we fall far short of finishing any good work like we really need to, and our prayers unto God need to reflect that, to say, "Lord, help me to fulfill more goodness and righteousness. Help me to get more done in the church and help me to provide better for my family and provide things honest in the sight of all men." And, men and women need to really think about how that at this point, Jesus, who never committed any sin, could go on into making some requests from God, but we need to stop and really pray for forgiveness first, because there are so many things that we are lacking in. And prayer is the perfect medium whereby we approach the Father, and then in the name of Christ, we talk to Him about what we are lacking in and make things right with God. And if you really and sincerely are going to make it right, you're going to work on what you've been lacking in, then God hears and God forgives all of His children who pray to Him in that way. Verse 5 of John 17. "And now, O Father," he says, "glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." You know that Jesus was so proud that they had kept God's word, and this is a way in which Jesus is being thankful unto the Father that He was blessed with disciples or apostles that could go out there and finish the work then. What I mean by finish the work? Well, Jesus is establishing His church, but they are going to go on after He ascends back unto the Father and has done His part. They are going to continue the part of getting the church to actually grow and be established upon this earth. And you read about that in the book of Acts. So without belaboring that point, let's go on in and see what he had to say about their work, the apostles' work, and what the disciples should get accomplished and how they needed to get it accomplished. Well, he prays that they might be one and believe the same things and follow after the same way. Now, he says in verse 7, "They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So it starts out with great faith. If you want to be unified in working for God, it starts out with that great faith, because that's what Jesus was praying for here. And if you pray unto God, you know, "Lord, increase my faith," there's nothing wrong with that. Now, you cannot expect that God's going to do that unless you devote yourself in prayer or study of God's word. You might pray and say, "Well, Lord, you know, give me better faith, give me more faith, give me more faith." And if the whole time you're not even picking up your Bible and won't use any effort at all to read it, well, how are you going to get faith in? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So you need to do those things that go along with the prayer and cause the faith to be greater. He goes on to say concerning them in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father," Jesus said, John 17, verse 11, "keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Here is our Lord's prayer for the unity of His believers, that those apostles could go out and with one voice speak the truth of God and be able to gather people unto the way of Jesus Christ. "While I was with them in the world," Jesus pointed out, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You know about Judas who fell by the wayside. But those who remain are ready to go out there and turn the world upside down, and that's exactly what they did. They were able to do it because Jesus prayed for them. John 17. Your prayers can be powerful like that as well, because through Jesus Christ, God hears our prayers today. And if you will devote yourself in a more powerful prayer life, then you can just sit back and see the blessings of God come upon you, and you can participate in the great journey, which is the Christian life. A life sometimes of sorrow, a life of challenges, but in the end of joy unspeakable, as God blesses us with the ultimate end of our prayers, eternal life and fellowship with Him in heaven. If there's any way that we can help you to have a better prayer life, or if we can help you to have an increased faith, then why not contact us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ? You can reach us by phone at 487-5342. We can give you directions over to church building. Come by and see us this morning in our Bible study starting at 9:30, and then in our worship time shortly after 10,